a phone that plays music, connects to the internet, and displays HD movies. You thought it couldn't get any better. Then we added a garage door opener, TV remote, paper shredder, handheld vacuum, and scale. You thought you'd seen it all. You didn't think we could add a cheese grater, an electric air pump, a lip balm dispenser, a beard and nose hair trimmer, or a taser. You never thought you'd be performing LASIK surgery on yourself, fishing, or rotisserieing a chicken. What could we possibly add to a phone that can launch itself into suborbital spaceflight, predict the weather, detect the smell of fear, and indicate who your soulmate will be with 97% accuracy? How could it possibly get any better? Well, it has. Our latest accessory is Intercessory. A gentle electrical jolt reminds you to pray without ceasing. If you're unsure of who or what to pray for, just give it a shake and let random apps of kindness pick for you. Or, if you just don't have time, use one of our pre-recorded prayers for all occasions.
God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for this food.
Thy phone. Solving life's dilemmas, one 3G prayer at a time.
What's sad is that, you know, there's a techno geek out there thinking, man, I need that. I need an app just like that. You know, I need something that's going to pray for me because I don't have time to pray because I'm too busy looking for new apps. Prayer is an intense subject for people who are believers, for people who are seeking to follow God's plan for life, are desiring to commit their lives to Him. We know that prayer is a part of that, but prayer can sometimes be kind of an intense thing for us to try to wrestle with. Like, for instance, prayer actually evokes a lot of different emotions in us. Knowing that we're going to be talking about prayer this morning, what are some of the feelings that you have? Like, what just instinctively, gut reaction, what are the first things that you feel when you know that we're going to talk about prayer, when we're talking about prayer? Anybody?
Guilt.
No, that's honest. That's good. Guilt. Don't do it well, that feeling of not doing it well.
Curiosity,
intrigue. What? Need, a sudden sense of need or just look at all these different ways in which we respond or react to the idea of prayer. We can feel excited, we can feel hopeful, we can feel guilt like that. How about frustration? Anybody ever feel frustrated when it comes to prayer and stuff like that? No, three of you. Okay. I read this the other day. It was very interesting. A journalist was assigned to the Jerusalem bureau, and she took an apartment that overlooked the Wailing Wall in old Jerusalem. And she said that every day as she looked out her window, she saw an elderly gentleman, the same elderly gentleman, praying vigorously at the wall every day. So she decided she wanted to go down there and find out his story, and she went down and introduced herself to him and said, you come to this wall every day. How do you feel about that? I mean, how long have you done that, and what have you been praying for? And the old gentleman said, I've come here to pray every day for 25 years. In the morning, I pray for world peace, and then I pray for the brotherhood of man. And then I go home, and I have some tea, and I come back, and I pray for the eradication of illness and disease from the earth. And the journalist was amazed. 25 years, she said, that's a long time. How do you feel coming here every day to pray like this, to pray for these things? And the old man looked at her sadly and said, I feel like I'm talking to a wall. You know, do you ever feel that? Anybody? I mean, can we be honest? Who really feels like they do this Christian thing really, really well? Who does this really awesomely? Okay, see, the good Christians aren't here. It's just us. We can be honest about this stuff. Who feels like that? Who gets frustrated sometimes? Who feels or can relate to that? Like I'm talking to a wall at times. I would say the majority of us, said that. Those who didn't aren't listening. But this is one of those things. This is, you know, this is actually a thing when it comes to our walk with God. There are times when heaven just seems silent. And it's like when talking to God is like talking to a wall. And Jesus is going to address this thing in the passage that we're reading from today in our study of the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a way of following along with me, if you'll navigate to Luke chapter 18, please. We finished up chapter 17 in our study last time. Jesus was talking about the appearance of the kingdom of God, how there's going to be a present and a future aspect of the kingdom of God. And we're in that present aspect right now. But we got the feeling that Luke was trying to emphasize through Jesus' words that the present aspect is going to take a lot longer than we thought it was going to take. Life is going to go on as normal. Things are going to happen as usual. But when it ends, when things end, it'll end suddenly, unexpectedly, but unmistakably. So we don't have to be worried about other people's forecasts or things like that. But still, it's been a long time since Jesus made this original forecast. I mean, 2,000 years, that's a long time to wait for a promise to be fulfilled. That's a really long time. The church, God's people, we've been waiting for Christ to return all this time, looking expectantly, anticipating these events would happen. And I think that most rational people would be very understanding if we just gave up, if we said at one point, this is just too long. This has been way too long. I can't keep hoping in this. I can't keep looking to heaven for my help. And in this context, we come to the next section of what Jesus instructs us, and that's here in chapter 18. I just want to read verse 1 to set the stage for what he says. Verse 1, and he told them that Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. This is one of these odd places where Luke explains exactly what it is that he's talking about, exactly what it is that we're reading. There's no walking away from this going, what's this all about? No, Luke is like, no, it's about prayer. I just told you it's about prayer, specifically about not losing heart. And here, in the context of the kingdom's appearance taking longer than we expected, Jesus tells a story to illustrate our need to hang on when it comes to looking to heaven for our hope. And the first thing that we need to take notice then, right off the bat, right out of this first verse, is that Jesus is acknowledging that prayer can often be a frustrating venture for us. We have to think this through. First of all, the only reason that Jesus would tell us a story meant to encourage us not to lose heart is because there's going to be a reason for us to lose heart. There's going to be a real reason for us to feel like this is futile. Most of us here acknowledge that prayer sometimes feels like we're talking to a wall. And as I said, the others either weren't listening or are lying. And how many have felt this frustration in prayer as we've gone along and thought, just based even on what we talked about earlier, have thought, maybe this is my fault. Anybody go through that? A frustration in prayer and suddenly step back thinking, you know, maybe this is because of me. Maybe I'm not doing the technique right. Maybe there was a step I missed somewhere. Look, I go through this all the time. And I've felt this a lot. There's, you know, when things aren't happening and I feel frustrated in that, there's always a voice, it seems like, always there. Sounds like my own thoughts, but I don't think it is. Always a voice reinforcing my doubts. Well, if you feel like heaven is silent, it's your fault. You're doing it wrong. There's something wrong with you. All the good Christians in the world seem to be able to do this. The problem must be with you. You must be off somewhere. Why are you having so much trouble? I'm like, I don't know. That's what I'm asking. So we run down to the bookstore and we look for a book on how to pray effectively. We sign up for a seminar somewhere to determine how we can go ahead and break through with our prayers. Or we get on this frantic search, this desperate effort to try to figure out how to do this right, because it shouldn't be this difficult. And yet here we have Jesus telling us a story that in essence is saying, yes, it should be. Yes, it's going to be frustrating. It's going to be difficult. This is not some easy thing that I'm calling you to, but don't lose heart. It's going to really test your patience, but don't give up. Now, just to make sure we're understanding the subject, we're talking about prayer. Prayer is simply communicating with God. That's the bottom line to it. I couldn't make it any simpler than that. It is just talking to God, bringing our requests to God, imploring Him like a child would implore a parent to provide for the needs that they have. It's a very, very simple concept. It takes absolutely no training. It takes no special genuflection or religious rhetoric to make it effective somehow. It's simply talking, communicating to the God who's overlooking us and dwelling with us. And yet it's such a difficult subject. It's something we struggle with so much. Eugene Peterson wrote something that I thought was really good in his book called Tell It Slant. It says, he wrote, the biblical story has very little, if any, interest in prayer as a thing in itself. And most certainly not in the story of Jesus. No systematic instruction on how to pray, no lectures on prayer, no speculation on the dynamics of prayer, that is how it works, no classifications that sort out the kinds and occasions of prayer. We don't find God's people stopping off along the way to hold a seminar on prayer or conducting controlled experiments to demonstrate the efficacy of prayer. They don't take time out to pray. Praying is what they're doing as they're following. Prayer is this instinctual thing that we do in communication with the one whom we are following. The closest thing that we have to a book on prayer in the Bible is the Psalms. And they're filled with phrases like, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And over and over and over again, we get these kinds of phrases repeated through the book of Psalms. Our one book that's devoted mostly to prayer, our words to God, are filled with these phrases. Why? Why aren't I seeing you? Where are you? Why are you not listening to me? Well, this is awesome. Great. Thank you. Because prayer sometimes feels like we're talking to a wall. Now, I had to qualify sometimes, not all the time. There have been many times in my journey with Christ that, man, it seems like the answers have been right there, that my prayers my petitions have been met almost immediately, and God seems so present in the midst of my communicating with Him. I know that that's true in my experience. I know it's been true in yours. You know, we heard Tom give his testimony last week, and his story was filled with answers to prayers that he received, but also filled with a lot of times when he was despairing, where things were not going the way he wanted them to go, when heaven seemed like it was silent. And there's this common dynamic that we observe in this, rhythms and seasons of activity and silence, and I wouldn't presume to understand it, much less try to explain it. But it's there, and we have to come to grips with it. It's there. It's part of the experience. It's outlined. It's described. And Jesus fairly warns us. This is going to be part of your journey. So be prepared for this. Be expecting. Be able to wrestle with it when it comes, knowing that it's coming. Prayer is sometimes a frustrating venture. Really, knowing that at the outset enables us then to have the right mental framework to be able to deal with this when it happens to us, when it does seem frustrating and silence, so that we can respond with the kind of perseverance that Jesus encourages us to have. So he tells this story to try to get this idea across, and it starts here in verse 2. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice, so that she'll not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he'll give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Okay, this is a story that Jesus is telling us to encourage us not to give up praying. And it's pretty straightforward as we read it. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of unpacking. The message seems to be pretty clear. Don't give up. I mean, we can all kind of put that together. It's a story of a widow and a corrupt judge and an unsettled claim for justice. And it's meant to provide us this mental framework that we need in order to be persistent in coming to God. And to be persistent, I should word it this way, to be persistent in looking to heaven for our hope, so that we don't lose heart, so that we keep looking to God. Jesus wants us to keep a proper understanding about ourselves and about God in mind. That is, there's some things about ourselves that we need to accept and some things about God that we need to believe. And those truths are going to enable us to remain hopeful in prayer. Not because that's the way we get a prayer answered. When Jesus is telling us this, he's not, remember, he's telling us not to lose heart. He's not trying to explain to us the most efficacious way. Is that right? Is that a word? Efficacious? The most effective way to be able to get a prayer answered. He's not talking about what you got to do in order to get God to finally hear you. He's describing to us who we are and who God is, and he's helping us to form our identities based on this continual hope, this ongoing anticipation that remains alive in us. That's what the concept is behind this. With all the parables, when we read it, we're meant to put ourselves in the story, and Jesus clearly intends that his followers put themselves in the position of the widow in the story. He makes that fairly clear. Now, his choice of a widow as the primary character is really important because of what a widow represented in that society. Remember, we've got to read these. These are writings put down 2,000 years ago in a completely different culture, completely different time, completely different language. So it's important for us to view it through the lens of the original author so we know what it is that is trying to be communicated here. And what a widow represented in that culture, in that time, was really important. You know, it's a detail that we could have to fill in, but one that wouldn't have escaped the first hearers. These unspoken details that remind us some very important truths about ourselves when we put ourselves in that position. Why do we need to be persistent in trusting prayer, in looking to God for the hope that we have, even when there's a delay in the response? Because we're powerless apart from God. The widow in Jesus' day, a widow was always understood to be one of the most vulnerable people within the societal spectrum, in that ancient society. Now, in the law of Moses, there were a lot of provisions made for widows. There were a lot of laws that were intended to make sure that she was kept safe. But even still, her security was precarious at best and dependent on people obeying those things, of heeding those laws. There were no life insurance policies that filled in the gaps for her. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicare for her. All she had was whatever was left to her by her husband that his brothers wouldn't have claimed. In other words, she had the last pick out of everything that was there. And so then after that's exhausted, then she was dependent on the charity of the town that she lived in. If she were oppressed somehow, if she'd been abused in some way, she had no recourse for a public defender. There was no government-backed court. There was no local policeman she could go to. There was the town elder, the judge, the town elder, who would hear your case. So if someone stole from you in those times, you'd have to bring your charge against them before the elder, the judge, and he'd decide the matter. He'd vindicate, that is, justify one party or the other. So this woman is all alone in the world. She has absolutely a zero support system. Her only recourse for any kind of help in this situation is to go to this judge and ask for his justification, ask for his help. He is her only recourse. The message to us in this, in the way that Jesus is framing this story, is that prayer is not an option for us. This is a vital necessity. There is no other option for us as followers of God. In John 6, when so many of Jesus' followers were bailing out on him because he was talking crazy talk again, he looked at his 12 disciples and he said, "Are you guys going to bail too?" And this is the Woodrum translation, but he said, "Are you guys going to leave too?" And Peter answered for all of us and said, "Where are we going to go? I mean, who else has got the words that you have? Where are we going to go in this?" And that's the idea. If I give up praying, if I throw in the towel on looking to heaven for my help, what else am I going to do? Where else am I going to go in this? When you think of being powerless, what feelings does that evoke? When you think about a situation that you have absolutely no ability to change on your own, that you can't change in your own strength, how do you feel in a situation like that? Frustrated? Helpless? Impotent? Afraid, dependent, helpless, okay. Yeah, none of these are positive things, right? We're not saying anything positive in this. This is very negative stuff that this evokes in our thinking. And that's what we have to come to grips with. This is not something like, yeah, all right, I'm powerless, woohoo! Nobody's jumping on board with that thinking, oh, this is awesome, this is great. No, these are frustrating things. These are difficult things. And we don't like the idea of being powerless. And automatically, instinctively, we're going to resist that. That's just us as human beings. It's really just this simple. Someone says, you know, I prayed and nothing has changed. So now what do I do? And I'm like, well, what do you mean? What are you going to do? I mean, can you fix the situation? Well, no, but I'm just tired of praying over and over again. Well, what else are you going to do? What are your choices here? I mean, we are powerless in these things. The only reason that we give up praying is that we give in to the delusion that we can somehow control the situation ourselves. Sort of like, you know, okay, God, I gave this over to you, but you are taking way too long. Give it back. I'll show you how this is done. Something like that. Prayer is for the powerless. Prayer is that instinctual, reflexive response of those who've given up trying to be God and recognize their need for God. Acknowledging that we're powerless, that illuminates our dependence on God for all things. When we're tempted to be so frustrated that we just want to give up on praying to God and looking to God in prayer, we have to ask ourselves, well, can I change this situation? Can I change my spouse's heart? Can I bring an end to the economic crisis? Can I keep my child from being tempted towards harmful? Can I keep myself from being tempted to harmful habits? Can I stop the war somehow? Can I stop death from claiming any more victims? If I'm powerless over these things, why would I quit praying even if there's a delay? This is what defines me. I look to God for my help because what else am I going to do? What are my options? I got none if I really believe that I am powerless. Acknowledging our own powerlessness is an all-important first step towards a whole life. There's a whole anonymous organization. That's the first step towards being able to find wholeness. And it's an important truth about ourselves to keep in mind. This is Jesus trying to inform us of who we are. Now, the other side of this, the things about God that we need to believe so as not to lose heart, come in the form of contrast. It's called a lesser to a greater argument. If A, the lesser, is true, then B, the greater, must be true. The character of the unjust judge isn't meant as a means of portraying what God is like, but to act as a contrast. And through that contrast, we get a glimpse into God's character. The judge, it says in the parable in the story, was worn down by the persistence of the widow, not because he cared about God's will or he cared about his fellow man, but only because he was tired of this lady badgering him all the time. In the Greek, when it says that he gave in to her, he says with it, so that she won't beat me down by her continual coming at me. Literally, it's saying so that she won't give me black eyes. It's a humorous kind of twist that it's a hyperbole that Jesus is using there. He's not going to get beat up by this widow, but that's how he feels. He just feels like he's just worn out by her constantly coming and asking him. And so he finally gives in and provides the justice that she's looking for. It's like when my kids, if you've had kids, you know exactly what this is all about. When my kids wanted a Happy Meal or whatever it was, they'd ask me once and I'd say no. And then they'd ask me again, and I'd say no. And then it's just constantly, and then they'll all, I have four kids, so they all gang up on you. I don't want to have a Happy Meal. Finally, you just are so worn out and beat up, you give in. Yes! You can have a Happy Meal. Are you happy? This is all part of their plot. This was designed to wear a parent down so they can take control of the house. That's the whole idea. But see, we're not supposed to read this as an indicator of what God is like. This is not what he's trying to say. Everything else about the revelation of Scripture describes God as the complete opposite of this judge. So in this, we find God in the contrast of what he's saying. Jesus is saying, if this corrupt judge will finally give in after being pestered, in other words, this widow was willing to keep at this and not lose sight of her goal, even though she was dealing with somebody as corrupt and unfeeling as him, what is it going to be like with God? How much more will God be the opposite of this and be someone that we can put our confidence and hope in, even if there's a delay that we don't understand? See, it says the unjust judge didn't consider God. That is, that he had no interest in considering God's will. But that reminds us something about God, something important that we have to keep in mind in the face of a delay and frustration in prayer, and that is God has a plan for our lives. God's got something going on here. Everything about the revelation of Scripture is crying out this big idea. God's a creator who made us for a reason. And we have meaning and purpose Because God has a plan in place that's unfolding in our lives. That's the big idea. That's the truth that the Scripture declares over and over again. And that's what we have to return to when we're faced with the frustration of a delay in an answer, a seeming delay anyway. Even though we may be suffering, even though in our lifetime we may never fully understand the reason that God delays His answer, we have to believe that God has His reason, that God has a plan that's unfolding here. When you think about the times that you've grown, that you've matured the most, when you think back over your life and you think about those times that led you to those greater moments of maybe epiphany, of the realization of who you are, and those times where we've matured, where we learned our greatest lesson, was it during an easy time in life or was it during a difficult time in life? Difficult, usually. I would say most of us would say that. Our greatest times of growth and maturity come when those times are not, those things are not going the way we want them to. Everything seems to be going cross-grain to what our purposes are. And this is something that God is doing a lot of times. This is His greatest goal, is to develop that character in us that rightly reflects what it is that God has in mind for the human race, the way that we can demonstrate His goodness, His glory, in the face of everything that's fallen. God uses those times of difficulty and trial and suffering. And that's a teaching for another time. But we realize that even when our prayers seem unanswered, God is at work fulfilling His greater purposes. When we face delays in the answers to our prayers and the kingdom seems excruciatingly slow in appearing, we fall back to our trust that God's got a plan, that He's doing something in this. And one thing that we have to acknowledge as well in all of this is that since God has a plan, it's not always going to conform to our plan, to the way we have expected. Thomas Merton said, "What is the use of praying if at the very moment of prayer we have so little confidence in God that we're busy planning our own kind of answer to our prayer?" Sometimes our prayers are actually outlines for God to follow in answering for us. "God, I just ask you to open up a new job for my boss so that she'll finally move and I don't have to deal with her anymore, and then I can have her job. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name, amen." All we're doing is pitching our storyboard to God. "Here you go, God. Here's how this will work." But we have to understand God has His plan. He's got His storyboard, and He's not going to conform to ours. And that's an important lesson for us to learn along the way, too. His plan is not always going to be our plan, but He's still at work in all of that. Maybe God wants to do some deeper work in our heart through this boss that we have such difficulty with, so that prayer doesn't get answered, and maybe we get frustrated, but that doesn't mean God isn't at work, right? He's working in us all along, doing His big plan and unfolding that. Now, the unjust judge, he didn't care about God's will, and he says, nor did he care anything about his fellow man. And again, in the contrast, we remember God's not like that at all. So the other thing that we determine to believe about God, which keeps us from losing heart in prayer, is that God loves and cares about us, and He's got our best in mind. The rallying cry of Christ's followers has always been, all along, Romans 8:28, "All things are working together for good." All things, the good things and the bad things, working together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purposes. No matter what it is that we're going through, God has our best in mind, whether we understand it or not, whether it's clear to us or not. He's doing something, and it is good, and it's going to be good. Last week, again, we heard Tom Randall's story about out of this ruination that he experienced, God's plan emerged from the ruins. And I love that he was able to stand here in front of us with that big smile on his face saying, "God likes me and God loves me." Man, that is it. That's the big story right there. That's the whole of it right there. When we come on the other side of this, no matter what it is that we've gone through, when we can stand there with our little palm branches in our hands and say, "God likes me. He actually loves me. And this is a good ending to this story." That's what we hold on to. That's what we believe in. Jesus calls us His elect. We could say His chosen. In this story, He said, "Will not God answer the cries of His elect?" And laying all of the theological debates about the concept of election, think about what that term means on an intuitive level. It means no matter what, we're special to God, that we're important to Him. We mean something to Him. Everything about us is something that He's interested in and desires to help. God loves us, and He will redeem these days. No matter what we may face, He will bring about justice. Jesus plainly declares that. Now, I'll grant that it's a bit confusing when Jesus says in verses 7 and 8 that God won't delay and He'll bring justice speedily. Because 2,000 years doesn't seem like speedy to me, but there are several views on what it means in there. First, people will say that, of course, God's timing is not our timing. The scriptures say that 1,000 years is like a day with God. So what seems speedily to Him seems excruciatingly long to us. And I suppose that could be it. Others say that in the original language, this phrase carries the connotation of continuity. That is, our vindication is the next thing on the to-do list for God. Kind of like saying, coming up next, the vindication of God's people. Hang in. That sort of thing. I don't know. Another possibility is that speedily can also carry the idea of suddenly, that He will redeem and that will happen suddenly as opposed to gradually. And that sounds okay to me, too. Honestly, I'm not a language expert, so you can deal those out and pick and choose whatever you want. The most important part of this to me is that He hears us. That's what Jesus indicates, that God is hearing this. He hears our cries to Him no matter what we're able to hear. And we don't hear very well. God hears us every time we're whispering our prayers to Him, even in our frustration. Even when we can't even seem to focus our minds on the whole thing, we're crying out to Him, even with unspoken pleas from the heart. God hears us. He hears us. And He promises to answer. The when of it is a little more vague, but I'll leverage my hope on this promise that He will answer. He will. And I'll leave the timing to Him. The question that Jesus asks at the end of this is an important one. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? When it's all said and done, even if it's taken much longer than you anticipated, will you still be waiting for and anticipating that good will win in the end? It's an important thing, not because that's the means by which these things are accomplished, but it informs us about who we are. It shapes our character if we're the people still waiting, believing and trusting. That's the concept here. That's the biggest picture of all. God has a plan and He loves us. And all of this is leading towards a good ending. Will we be ones who believe that no matter what we see in our present experiences? Will we still be looking to heaven when He finally returns, still believing in that good ending to come? When things are going badly, we have to lean into this truth that God has a plan and that God loves us. Those two things, to keep those things in mind, will encourage our hearts and enable us to continue on holding fast. Prayer isn't always easy. Sometimes we feel like we're talking to a wall, but if we remember who we are, that we're powerless and dependent on God for any good in our life, for any hope that we have, and if we remember who God is, that He has a plan unfolding in our lives, and that plan is good because He loves us, we can hang in there. We can keep our hope alive. We can allow that anticipation to shape us into people who live in such a way that anticipated hope brings hope to the world around us. Jesus implores us, don't lose heart. Keep praying. That is, keep looking to heaven for our hope. Keep expecting that good will win in the end. And that's a challenge. And I think that's a challenge that we're up to. So let's commit our hearts to doing that. Let's commit ourselves to hanging in there and keep on believing no matter what we may see. Right on? All right, very cool. Father, I just pray that you minister this word to our hearts, that you enable us to experience these things, these measures of hope that you provide to us even when things are difficult. And Lord, for all of us here who may be frustrated at this time, maybe going through things that we're having a real hard time trying to hang on through, I just pray that through your word you provide us the encouragement that we need. And help us, Lord, help each person that's here to hang on and hold fast to this truth that you love us, that your plan is leading towards something good. Work that in our lives, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand up with me, please? There you go. Thank you. We're going to speak this blessing on each other. Oh, reminder that we're not doing Surf and Grill, right? If you got here late, we're not doing Surf and Grill today. The weather and the water are both nasty, so due to nastiness, we're not going. But we'll do it next month. Let's speak this blessing on each other, and if anybody has any kind of needs that they'd like prayer for, please feel free to come on up here. There'll be some of us up here to pray for you, and maybe it's something that we've even talked about today that's been frustrating. We'll agree with you. We'll hold fast with you. Maybe you're at a point where you're just tired of praying. You don't want to pray anymore. Well, let us pray. We'll stand in the gap with you. But either way, don't leave here without making that connection if that's what you need today. But let's speak this blessing. May you see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. May the Lord hold you steady and still. In Jesus Christ, hold firm, take heart. In His love, there is hope for you. Go in peace, you children of God.